That Romans passage open from Romans 11, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. And the subject tonight is the mystery of prayer. Now, I wonder, I won't get you to raise hands or stand up like Ben did, but I wonder how many of us were praying for Murray to win. Prayer is a mystery, isn't it? A student at Princeton, a doctorate student, asked his professor, "What can there be possibly left in the world to study for my dissertation and for original research? What else is out there that's original that I can study?" And his professor, who was none other than Albert Einstein, replied, "Find out about prayer." Somebody must find out about prayer, said Einstein. I wonder, what's your experience of prayer? Have you ever had an answer to a prayer? Have you ever not had a prayer answer? Have you ever wondered, well, how does prayer actually work? In a mechanical kind of way. Does it work? It is a mystery. But to help us unravel that mystery, we're going to use that passage in Romans to explore something of that mystery of prayer. So just to give us a little bit of context of where this passage comes in Romans. So Romans is an amazing book, and it's where Paul is really explaining the gospel and looking at the gospel. The gospel is simply the work of God, the good news that God has won salvation for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel in a nutshell, that God has won salvation for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a gift that's received through faith. And Paul unpacks what that means throughout this book of Romans. So, and it's almost like he looks at the gospel as a diamond with many different facets to it. And throughout the different chapters, he sort of moves the diamond of the gospel around and looks at it in another light, at another facet of that diamond. And so chapters 1 and 4, the gospel is this gospel of righteousness that somehow through Jesus we're adopted into Jesus' righteousness. You know, we're given new, cleansed and resurrected bodies through the gospel. Then chapters 5 to 8, it's the power of God, another facet. It's the power of God to win salvation for us. Then chapters 9 to 11, he looks at kind of what this implies for God's people, Israel. And then chapters 12 and onwards, it's about how the gospel transforms life and transforms the world. And so our passage tonight comes right at the end of chapter 11. It's what's called a doxology, which is a short hymn of praise. And so he's trying to conclude all this amazing theological argument that he's been building up towards throughout these 11 chapters or so, and linking into the next ones about having a transformed life through the work of God in the gospel. And this hymn of praise, he's basically saying we can't really understand the depths of this amazing work that God has done through the gospel. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Basically, he's saying the gospel is so amazing, it's so deeply profound that we can only really get glimpses of it like a facet on a diamond. We can never really fully understand its true power, its true nature, its true wonder. It's a mystery. But whilst it's a mystery, that in no way makes the reality of God's work through the gospel any less real or potent. In fact, it's exactly opposite. It's when we understand that we don't understand God fully, that we don't understand the gospel fully, that as we look on the great frontier of God's grace and love and mercy shown to us, we realize the vastness of who he is, the vastness of his grace, and we stare at that amazing frontier of who God is, that we fall to our knees realizing just how infinite and awesome he truly is, and just how finite and needful that perhaps we would care to admit. But then there's this great news that in spite of this mystery, We don't have to know everything, but we can know enough. That's the good news. That whilst the nature of God and his prayer remains a mystery, he still equips us within that mystery. And we must always interpret Paul through his experience on the Damascus Road that we read about in Acts 9, where this murderer, this persecutor, has been turned into a messenger and a proclaimer. He's had this life transformation in his heart happen through the gospel. Jesus has met him in his heart of hearts with the good news that he can be washed clean of his sins, that he can be transformed, having his DNA reworked, rewired by the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like, to be equipped with the gospel, transformed, to go out and change the world. And God does that in spite of the mystery, in spite of the fact that we can't understand it. We can experience that in our heart of hearts. God did it for Paul, and he can do it for you. And it's really important that we understand this transformation, this regeneration is the theological technical word that happens when we put our faith in Jesus and accept this gospel in our hearts. That we understand that this fundamentally changes our identity. And it transports us from the slums of hell into our Heavenly Father's throne room when we receive the gospel in our hearts. No longer are we lost and hopeless with our fingers crossed, but we are God's adopted children, sat on our Heavenly Father's knee. See, understanding that our identity has changed when we receive the gospel changes our identity, changes the way that we can begin to think about prayer. Because now we are God's children, adopted, to use Paul's word, sat on our Heavenly Father's knee, who knows us and loves us. And as Jesus teaches us, knows what we need before we even ask him. But more than that, this mystery goes further. There's another frontier again. That when we realize that Jesus is living in us, Christ is in us, when we say yes to the gospel, that actually the possibilities of prayer, of God working through us, his infinite power working through his finite children, means that the possibilities of prayer are endless. So St. John Chrysostom wrote in the 4th century, "Prayer is the root, the fountain, the mother of 1,000 blessings. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has extinguished wars. It has appeased the elements. It has expelled demons. It has burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, rescued cities from destruction, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt." How amazing is that? How God can change so much through us when we pray. How does it work? We don't know. It's a mystery. But that makes it no less real. So with that in mind, let's begin to unravel this mystery a little bit further. And to do that, I'm just going to use this doxology from verse 36. And just three simple points, really, that all this great mystery, comes from God, and it's through him, and it's to him, are all things. And I'm going to refer back to bits of Romans to kind of unpack what that means a bit more. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Those three words, from, through, and to. So turn with me back to the very beginning of Romans, chapter 1. And we're going to think about that this all comes from God. Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his nature, his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his righteousness from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received, it's from God, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So this amazing work of the gospel all comes from God. Again, keep that picture in mind of how we are children sat on our Heavenly Father's knee. We don't earn our place on his knee. We don't try and coerce God or persuade him to try and get him to do our bidding. He's not doing us any favors in return. He's simply our loving Heavenly Father who welcomes us into his presence by his grace through the work of Jesus on the cross. And he gives us that spirit to remind us of that identity. Romans 8:15, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's so important that we remember that we are God's children. We don't have to earn his love. He loves us anyway. And he's made a way for us, as we'll look in a minute, to be in his presence, sat on his knee. And as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6 and 7, you might want to look them up and reflect on them later. He knows what we need before we ask it. And if we, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts, how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, know how to give good things? So all of this, this mystery, all of the great privilege of prayer, of being God's children, all comes from God. Let's look at that second word, through. Through him are all things. We are placed in our Father's arms through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's amazing that we can be in the arms of God when you consider his holiness and our sinfulness. If you ever looked at the sun on a bright day, you can't look at it for long, and when you look away, you still sort of get those reflections in your eyes, don't you? Well, imagine 10,000 suns burning so brightly that you couldn't even get anywhere close to it. That's God's holiness. That's how powerful and how awesome he is. And we have to dwell on that. This is the God, the creator of the universe, in his awesomeness, his infiniteness, his wonder and his splendor. And yet here we are, polluted, stained, finite. How can you put the two together? Of course, it's through Jesus. And as we celebrate communion tonight, perhaps we can reflect on just what it cost God, his own Son, to die on the cross for us, to wipe us clean of our sin, to dress us in royal robes that we can enter the presence of God himself. But Scripture goes even further than this. It's not just about sitting on God's knee and asking Dad for a few favors. No, Paul says again in Romans 8 that Jesus was raised to life after he was crucified, and now he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. You know, the ascension is such a great doctrine that we don't often hear preached about. And it's the great dance partner of the incarnation. You know, the incarnation is what we celebrate at Christmas when God comes in Jesus as a baby and grows and experiences all of humanity. But the ascension, Jesus takes our humanity and raises it up to God's divinity. So that means that God not only understands how we feel, the groans, the yearnings of our spirit and our heart, but also that God's divinity is brought into our humanity, which means that we can know the nobility of being God's children and that his power is made available to us in any and every situation. We are united with God in a profoundly new way. That's what the ascension teaches us. And that nothing can separate us from that unity with God because of what Jesus has done for us. So we're not limited then to supplications and shopping lists when we come to pray. Rather, we're invited into a heavenly activity. The Godhead themselves, himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in this process of prayer. They are praying with us and for us. And we're involved, we're invited into that conversation. Modern theologians have sort of got very excited by this word called perichoresis, which is trying to explain how God can be three and at one at the same time, that old theological problem. And perichoresis is really a dance. So somehow that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit... I'm a rubbish dancer, by the way, so I'm not going to try and do any kind of fancy dance moves. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in this divine dance. Three different dancers, but so in tune with each other through this divine dance that they become one. And the wonderful news is that they hold out their hands, inviting us to come and join in to that divine dance. So we're involved in this conversation with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Again, we don't understand how, but it's true. And that means that we can understand what God wants to do, what He's calling us to do. He speaks and He sends and equips us by His Spirit. And by the grace that we receive through Jesus' work on the cross, we can enter into that divine dance. And that means that we are game changers. As we pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, God equips us with His heavenly armor to bring His kingdom to earth. Heschel wrote, "The universe is done, the great masterpiece still undone, still in process of being created is history. For accomplishing His grand design, God works with man." As we pray, we can come to God with shopping lists, of course we can. He loves us and He knows what we need. But it's much more exciting to listen to what God wants to do and then obey that. To spend time listening to Him and discerning what He's calling us to do, that we can see lives changed, we can see communities changed, we can see nations changed, because that's the will of God. So that everyone gets to hear the gospel and experience that transforming power of the gospel in their hearts. So whatever situation you're facing, whether it seems small or big, there's nothing that can't be brought under the influence of prayer and subjected to God's sovereignty. That's the amazing privilege we have as we pray about the situations we face day by day. Living a gospel life means there's nothing you cannot do through Him who gives you strength. God in you, Christ living in you, makes you a game changer. That means as you pray with God's will, in line with His purposes, nothing can stand in the way of that, because Jesus Christ has defeated death and sin, and He reigns supreme. Let's look at our third word. To Him are all things. See, as we join in the divine dance into heaven's conversation and revel in the mystery of God's love and grace, we can go out into the world with confidence because God, by His Spirit, equips us to enact His heavenly decisions. The Spirit helps us collaborate with God. We don't do this in our own strength. We do it by collaborating with the Holy Spirit. Henri Nouwen wrote this, "The paradox of prayer is that it asks for a serious effort while it can only be received as a gift. We cannot plan, organize, or manipulate God, but without careful discipline, we cannot receive Him either." Praying takes time. I'm rubbish at praying. I was filled with dread when I was called to ordination because I had to go and do a silent retreat for 3 days. You couldn't talk during meal times, and that for me was just the biggest nightmare ever. I'll take my laptop, I'll take lots of DVDs, and I'll just sit in my room and watch DVDs because I can't bear the thought of just being still and silent for a couple of days. But actually, I thought, that's a bit disingenuous to the process, isn't it? So I will try and enter into it. And I found it hard to start off with, but then something profound happened. Just giving that serious time to God to really listen. And He did speak in a profound way to me, which I needed at that time, hard as it was. I remember teaching kids at school, you know, you have two ears and one mouth. You should use them in that ratio. Perhaps that should be our attitude to when we realize who we're coming to pray with, our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you're like me, but I'll tend to just go through my list of things I need to get through in prayer and then give God a little tag on silent time at the end to see if there's anything you might want to say, Lord, and then quickly get on with life. I've been challenged as I've been preparing this sermon. Actually, maybe my prayer life should look the other way around. Perhaps I should be listening a lot more, seeing what God wants to do, and then living life his way. So what does that look like? How can we put some flesh on that? Okay, so yeah, it's a discipline, but understanding who God is and what he's done for us is an encouragement when we come to pray. And we can be confident that as we pray, we can listen to him. And Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and because my yoke is easy." A yoke is something you put on an ox so that it can plow a field. And the way that you would train a young ox was to yoke it with a more mature ox. And so you'd have like a double yoke, one for the big ox and one for the small ox as it was learning. And what would happen is that the old ox that had learned that it's got a whole day of plowing fields ahead of it had learned to pace itself, whereas the young ox would try to run ahead, it would try to, and then as it got tired throughout the day, it would maybe lag behind. It might also want to veer off to the right, and that would affect how the furrow was ploughed, or off to the left. And what Jesus is saying is when you take his yoke upon our shoulders, we walk in step with him day by day. We learn to move at his pace, and he will stop us from veering off to the right or to the left or running too far ahead or lagging behind, because his yoke will keep us in step with him. And I think that helps us when we come to think about how we pray. Let's take Jesus' yoke upon us and saying, "Lord, your will be done, not my will. How can I move in the way that you would have me move this day?" And remembering that he gives us his spirit to fulfill his purposes each day. So as we finish, I think one of the great conclusions to prayer, as we've just experienced on the Alpha Day Away yesterday, one of my single biggest joys in ministry, I just love seeing people coming to meet Jesus for the first time. And you can pray with them, and then they begin to understand, and you can see the tears fall as they realize that they are so loved by God, as they are they are his heavenly children, sons and daughters of God. They've understood the gospel. And you begin to see them come to a new life. It's wonderful to see that happen. And perhaps that's what we need to realize day by day, never taking the gospel for granted. But when we see God at work in that way, one of the great conclusions to prayer is the glory that goes back to God as we see lives changed and societies transformed. Surely that's one of the great conclusions to prayer, that all the glory goes back to God, as the doxology would put it. So a quick recap as we come to receive the bread and wine. Perhaps you've never seen the gospel as a diamond. Perhaps you don't understand what it means. Perhaps you'd like to know what it is to be a child and daughter of the living God who loves you. And if you don't know that love for your heart in your own heart, then please come and speak to me. I'd love to pray with you at the end of this service, and we can explore what that means in more detail. For some of us, it might just be a refresher. Perhaps you've been struggling with God, and you just need to realize that he loves you, and he's got his arms around you, and you're sat on his knee, and he's listening, and he's with you. Perhaps some of us might need some confidence as we pray, and to know that the Spirit equips us, and Jesus equips us to pray, and to be in tune with what God is doing by being yoked to Jesus. So persevere, never give up. Just do a little bit every day and see what happens. And just try listening to God. But remember, God prays with you and for you and equips you in this great, wonderful mystery who is God himself and the gift of prayer that he gives us. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be in the presence of Almighty God and our Heavenly Father. Would you remind us that we are so loved by you, So much so that you came to die for us so that we could be sat on our Heavenly Father's knee, washed clean and experiencing His love. Would you teach us how to pray and to move with your rhythms of grace and love? And would you build confidence and faith in our prayer life that we would see you at work more and more in our lives? And as we return to you in prayer and give you the glory for all that you've done through us, by your grace, would you inspire us to listen and to obey? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.